Our First Testament lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 82, as a matter of fact, which you can find on page 542 of your pew Bible. Listen to the word of God. God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the gods he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our readings from Scripture. We are in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The passage this morning is the conclusion to our story from last week. And what's interesting about this text is that it is not contained in any place in what we call the lectionary, which are sort of these semi-official readings that the church is supposed to use. And I think as we read through it, you'll sort of understand why. There are some images in there that sort of make us Presbyterians maybe a little nervous. But it is the conclusion to last week's story of the sending out of the 70. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said to them privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. The word of the Lord. It was, as I said last week, when Jesus sent out the 70, it was in some ways an impossible mission on which he sent them. I think it was sort of an impossible mission that maybe not even Tom Cruise would have taken on. And yet they went. And the mission, just for those of you who weren't here last week or those of you who were, and we'll just sort of review, the mission was the 70 were to go out into Judea and proclaim that a new kingdom of God was breaking into the world. And this kingdom of God was one based on the peace of God. It was to be a kingdom where people loved more and hated less. Now, on the surface, this would not appear to be such a dangerous mission, right? Who's going to object to someone coming and preaching about peace and loving more and hating less? But the problem was the cultural context. They were going into Judea, a place where the people were growing more and more restless about the Roman occupation. Hate for the Romans and their sort of Jewish lackeys was growing with each day and each week. They hated the Romans because the Romans were bringing in an entirely different culture, a culture that was diametrically opposed to the Jewish culture and to Jewish religion. They were opposed to the Romans because the Romans had a system of taxation that was forcing small farmers off of their land and essentially making them internal refugees with no place to live and no way to earn an income. They hated the Romans because, well, the Romans were a foreign occupying force. And in that hatred, there was growing anger and violence. And so anyone who came preaching a message of peace, even this new peaceable kingdom, anyone who came preaching a message of love more, hate less, was going to find themselves opposed and looked down on and perhaps even attacked. And so the most remarkable thing about Jesus sending out the 70 then is what happens. They succeed. It works. I mean, when you read this first part of this text this morning, you get this sense that they're pumped up. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. Meaning those sort of demonic powers of anger and hatred and violence, even they submitted to us. This is great. We've won. And Jesus just sort of buys into this whole thing. And he says, oh, hey, by the way, listen, I watched Satan falling from heaven like a star from the sky. And I've given you power over snakes and scorpions. And by the way, remember, they were sent out without sandals. So, you know, stepping on snakes and scorpions, this is a big deal. And you just get this sense of excitement. Listen, Jesus says, people have been waiting forever. Prophets and kings, they waited to see this thing, this new kingdom that you're seeing. And you get to see it. Your names are written in heaven. You know, let's raise the banner in the rafters. Let's get a parade, get the band ticker tape. We're going to celebrate because we won. The powers and principalities of this world have been defeated. Yeah, well, there's sort of only one thing wrong with what seems to be that sort of celebratory language and actions. And that one little thing is the last 2,000 years. What's wrong with that is the last couple of years and weeks. Because somehow when we look at the last 2,000 years, when we look at what's happening in our world today, somehow it doesn't seem like they were all that successful. It seems like their celebration was maybe a bit premature. Because the last 2,000 years have been filled with the rise and fall of empires, empires who hated more and loved less, empires who were willing to kill and destroy anyone who got in their way, empires based on nationalism and on the self-aggrandizement of a leader or on religion or on philosophical political systems like fascism and communism and led to the deaths of hundreds of millions of people. There's genocide spread from the old world to the new world, where millions died because people hated them because of their race or their religion or their ethnicity. And in our own world today, I actually had to make a list. You know me, I never make lists like this. And yet, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that we seem to be in a moment in which there is far more hate and a lot less love. The horrific events in Dallas. A young man who hated white people and who hated white police officers so much that he would take a sniper rifle and start gunning people down because of his hatred. And then the hatred that immediately filled the blogosphere and the Twitter sphere. Hatred toward anyone who was supportive of protecting the rights of young black men and women. Anyone who stood up for them was labeled as being anti-police. There was hate filling the world. And then there's the hate the Muslim physician who was headed off to prayers at his mosque and is ambushed and shot. There are the two youths standing outside of their mosque who were beaten up. There is the Muslim woman who is at a grocery store and she comes out and her car has been tagged with the word terrorist. There are the ISIS-inspired hatred. Paris, San Bernardino, Orlando, where it was focused on the LGBTQ community. Hatred not just for Westerners in general, but for a specific group of people. And then you go to Bangladesh, and then you go to Istanbul, and then you go to Iraq, where they blow up men, women, and children out of sheer hate. And the Sunnis are doing this, and then the Shia believe they have to do it to the Sunnis. And so the Shia pull people off the streets and summarily execute them out of hatred for each other. And go to Myanmar, that most of us is totally off our radar. And in Myanmar, the Buddhists, who are pacifists, the Buddhists have been attacking Muslims, burning their homes, burning their mosques, driving them into refugee camps. And then, one of the most ancient in Israel, where Palestinians shoot Israelis in restaurants or stab them on the streets, but where ultra-Orthodox Jewish settlers burn down the homes of Palestinian families with children inside. It's hate. It seems as if hate is just rampant in the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, what was Jesus thinking? What were the disciples thinking? The answer is, they were thinking about the future. See, one of the issues with trying to translate from one language to another is it is so hard to get the nuances right. And it's so hard to get the nuances of the Greek in this text to sort of match up with the English. Because all of these things that Jesus say and the disciples say are not about things that have been accomplished once and for all. They are seen as being an initial moment in the work that has to continue. When the disciples say, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit," it is pointing to the future. It is, we know that there is work ahead, but we trust that somehow if we keep with this work, hate and evil will be on the run. And when Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall," he's not saying that the powers and principalities of this world have been defeated. What he's saying is, it has begun. It started. Because Jesus knows that he still has to go to the cross. That's where he's headed. That only on the cross will the powers of this world, the power of sin and death, finally be broken. And if you read the rest of Luke, Acts is the second half of the story of Luke. You see the church understanding this. The church goes throughout the world proclaiming this new kingdom of God filled with peace and loving more and hating less. It is a new world into which people are being invited by the church. And when you see Jesus say, I've given you power, it is not I gave you power. It is I am giving you power. Power for this moment and for all the moments to come. Jesus and the disciples were looking to the future because they knew that this engagement was just beginning. So the question is, what happened? What happened? And what I believe happened is that the church, we forgot what our real mission was. We forgot that our mission was the mission of the 70, that our mission was to go into all the world inviting people into this new kingdom of God where there is this sense of the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it is a place where we are led to love more and hate less. We forgot that that's our mission, and instead, we decided our mission was to go seeking after power and privilege. We decided our mission was to be only about heaven and not about earth. And this really came home to me this week. I was reading a piece online about within the sort of conservative evangelical community in the U.S., there is a young African-American Christian rapper. And everyone wanted him to come to their churches and to their events because his message was so clearly evangelical. And so about a couple of weeks ago, he decided that he needed to start talking about race and about racial reconciliation, and began asking his evangelical brothers and sisters, how are we going to do this? And he was attacked. People told him to quit talking about those things that didn't matter to Christians and just talk about Jesus, because that sort of thing, racial reconciliation, peace, that has nothing to do with the church. The church is just about getting people into heaven. He lost a huge part of his base because he wanted to talk about inviting people into this new kingdom where there is peace and where you love more and hate less. And so, my friends, if there was ever a time in recent memory when we needed to remember our mission more, I think it's now. If there's a moment when we need the 70 more to go out and to offer up the fact that there is a great peace that is possible and that we are to love more and hate less, if we need those 70s, this is the moment. When there seems to be so much hate in this nation and in this world, we need the 70. And so the question is, where are we going to find them? Well, since you asked, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, look at a neighbor, someone close to you. Come on, do it. Come on. Turn to your neighbor. Choose someone. Come on. And say to them these words. Hi, I'm one of the 70. Do it. Come on. There you go. There's your answer. You have found them. We are the 70. We are those who are sent. Yes, Clayton. We are those who are sent out into the world with this message. Into the midst of all of the anger and the hatred and the anxiety of this world, we are sent with good news. With good news that the love of God is real and alive and powerful, and it can change the world. And I know that seems like an overwhelming task, but it's doable. It is doable because it was doable for the 70. Though they didn't change the whole world, they changed people's lives. They changed communities, and that's what we can do as well. So that, my friends, is the challenge I offer up to us all on this Sunday, is to ask ourselves, how can I love more, hate less, and share the peace of God in Jesus Christ with every person I meet? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you call us to be builders of peace in this world. Help us in word and in deed to show your love to all, that we might help to create a nation, a community, and a world where people love more and hate less. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.